everything will be different tomorrow. Would you turn to someone and tell them everything will be different tomorrow? In 2 Kings chapter 7, Elijah shows up to a very impoverished, very intense, horrific environment. The verses that precede chapter 7 in 2 Kings give us kind of the highlights and the high points, really the low points of what had happened during a man-made famine and created by the Syrian army cutting off their food chain. They had resorted to cannibalism, just horrific things. The king's upset. The king's mad at the prophet, and he's blaming the wrong people. You know, it's hard to get the right solutions when you're blaming the wrong people. And but the prophet shows it because he has a word from God, and so he unleashes this word in 2 Kings chapter 7, and I feel to unleash it over you and over our city and over this year in your life, okay? Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. So instead of, think about it, everybody in the city, they're in a walled city, they're starving to death, and they're being now, you know, going through not a 40-day fast, but, you know, a 300-day fast. And so they are diminishing in every way. And so people want to know how God answers their prayers. Or what does God do to unleash heaven into the needs of our lives? Well, God's answer is always his word. God's solution begins with a word to you. When God gives you a word, that word opens a season to you that brings the answers you're seeking from God. And so Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, everything will be different. And he said, a shea of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, 2 sheas of barley for a shekel to get a Samaria. So bread that was no longer even available, he said, it'll be twice as cheap as normal. So imagine the whole grocery store is empty, and the prophetic word was, tomorrow everything will be on sale twice as cheap as you've ever paid for it. Why? Because there'll be so much of it. Not because of a governmental dictate, but because of a supply overflow. So he said, everything's going to be different tomorrow. And so he's talking to people that are having a hard time receiving that. And so he speaks that to the king. Right next to the king is one of the king's counselors. The Bible says in verse 2, an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God. Now, this is an important point. The enemy always seeks to sabotage godly leadership by putting an ambassador of hellish counsel next to leaders in business and government, any kind of realm. And so the enemy thinks strategically, but so does God. Whenever the enemy has a man like this, God has a Daniel. God has a Deborah, someone who represents his counsel. And so this counselor, this closest of confidence and counselors to the king, said this, ridiculing the word of the Lord. Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? So this was a unleashed offense of mockery. So mockery is concealed hatred. So when people act like they're being cynical or mocking, that's really anger flowing through them in a device called mockery or cynicism. So this man says, man, if God literally made windows in heaven and poured out bread, how could this thing be? Elijah, sensing that this was not just human reason or some kind of difficult understanding, that this was a spiritual warfare over the king. Who would control the decisions of the king, God's word or this man's influence, this Jezebel spirit, this controlling spirit? And so Elijah said to him, you'll see it with your eyes to this man, but you won't eat of it. You'll see what God does, but you won't participate in it. So that is the consequence of the mocker, of their judgmental, the critic, of the person filled with cynicism. And so the word of the Lord was everything. So just a couple simple points. Famines begin with words. Words start famines, but words end famines. And so words in the spiritual realm. So there's another realm. We have this, the worlds we live, time, space, and matter created by God. God doesn't live governed by these things that he made. God lives in a spiritual realm. And in that realm, which rules over this realm, the laws of that world govern the realities of this world. And the law of that world is God creates by word. And created in his image, we have the authority to unleash God's word into our world. And so for famines to end, someone's got to tell them to. Well, I'm waiting for God to do something. Well, God's waiting for you to prophesy into your famine. Prophesy for that dead thing to live, that bound thing to be free, that lost thing to return, that broken thing to be healed. And so speak the word, speak the word, speak the word. So verse 3 says this about the kind of, now the broader picture. Here we have a bigger picture of the environments. Now there were four lepers, everybody say four lepers. Four leprous men, and they weren't inside the city, but they're just outside the gate. And they said to each other, why do we sit here till we die? Why sit we here till we die? So they didn't hear the prophetic word, but they're dying with this city. And they came to the conclusion, you know what? Let's try something. Let's do something. I like people that have a little fight in them that are willing to do something. And we think there's a large body of scholarship that thinks that these men are Gehazi, who was the servant of Elijah and his three sons. And if that's the case, then they're not just normal people. They're people with some kind of spiritual pedigree, some inheritance hanging around Elijah for years and years and years. And so they came to the conclusion, hey, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go there and they kill us, they're going to die. What have we got to lose? And there's nobody more dangerous than somebody that doesn't have anything to lose, okay? So they get up. And verse 5 says, they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And they said to each other, look, the king of Israel is hired against us, the king of the Hittites, the king of the Egyptians, to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight, left their camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and fled for their lives. So the prophet speaks a word to the king that the famine's over. A couple points. God honors human authority. Even when the authority is imperfect, dysfunctional, ungodly, or corrupt. So this is not a good king. This is not a godly king. He didn't make it to the Hall of Fame. He's in the other hall. So, but to address the issue to the nation, the prophet, God's man, comes to the king and says, the famine's over. So he releases God's word. When he releases God's word into the environment, God releases a word into the enemy. And the enemy hurt something that awoke terror in them. So God defeated the enemy, not with hailstones and not with angelic devices, just snapping his fingers or say. So God made them hear things. So this whole story is about words and sounds and how powerful word is, how powerful sound is in the spirit. So they were so terrified, they left their food cooking on the fire. They left their clothes hanging. They left their treasure boxes filled with all the plunder of wherever, their gold, their idols, their silver, their gems, everything. They left everything. They looked at this, ran into the desert running for their lives. I love that picture. A terrorized enemy. And so the lepers, verse 8, came to the outskirts of the camp, and they went into one tent. They hadn't eaten in 9 months, really proper meals, and weeks and weeks and weeks. They ate and drank and carried from the tent silver and golden clothing. They went and hid these items, silver, golden clothing. Then they entered another tent and carried from there also the same kinds of things. So they're plundering the tent. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. So they went from nothing to supernatural abundance by one prophetic word in one 24-hour cycle. Tomorrow, everything's going to be different. So It's amazing how quickly God can move. I believe this year that there are dates circled on God's calendar for your life that God's given a 24-hour turnaround breakthrough cycle for you, that he's ready to move on your behalf. And so they are enjoying the benefits of the word of the Lord, the benefits of a defeated enemy, the benefits of overcoming adversity, the benefits of their own courage. They're courageous men. But after a while, after their bellies are stuffed and they've dug so many holes in the desert, after a while, they came into a broader consciousness, into a godly thought, and they said this: we're not doing what's right. Verse 9, this is a good day filled with good news, and we're not telling anybody. There's been a great victory won, but nobody knows but us four. There's a whole city just a few hundred yards over there. The whole city is still bound. They don't know the enemy is defeated. They don't know that there's abundance. They don't know that everything they don't have, they can have. And they said, we have an obligation to tell them the good news that the enemy has been defeated, that abundance is here. And so what a portrait. We come to Christ in famine. We come to Christ impoverished. We come to Christ dying. We come to Christ, you know, the kingdom of God is not about God making bad people good. It's about God making dead people alive. That's what we do. We were dead, and he made us alive in Christ. And so they come to the camp, and so we have this internal obligation to live with a constant awareness that everybody needs to know the good news that Christ Jesus has defeated their enemy. Their sins are forgiven. Their debt has been paid. That they have a relationship with God. That everything they lack, God has abundance of. And so there's no famine in Daddy's house ever. So it's good news because the world's always running out of anything. Everything. And so they said, if we wait till morning, some punishment may become upon us. I love the fact, there's so many powerful points about that, but I love the fact that they go to the people who had mistreated them. You know you've grown in Christ. You know you're mature as a believer when you can go help the very people that hurt you. It's a good test. God says, you got what they need. Yeah, I know, but they're nasty people. They mistreated me. And if this was Gehazi, he's got a rich kind of rich history with these people of heartache. I just want to say this. It's amazing what a season of victory can do to heal your heartache. You're just a couple victories away from feeling like an overcomer again. You already are an overcomer, but God wants you to feel so overcoming that you can go help people without any reservation about how they treated you. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold things against us? You with me? Aren't you glad? He doesn't. So they do that. And so they go tell the king. The rest of the chapter gets even more intriguing. It's really interesting. But here's my quick points. The famine is over. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, the Message Bible says this about the first verse of this chapter. Elijah said, listen, God's word, the famine is over. This time tomorrow, food will be plentiful. Woo-hoo. So when you walk with God, God will tell you the opposite is true. God will tell you things that don't seem like they're true. Are you sure? The famine is over. Well, God needed someone to say it before he could do it. God can't do it until you say it. Okay, pray it, say it, proclaim it, praise it. It's got to come out. The famine is over. Turn to someone and say, the famine's over. I just want to say this about your life. God's word can change anything in our world. God's word. So when you carry God's word, both the written word that comes out of you as prayers and proclamations and prophetic agencies, when you carry God's word, you're capable of bringing change any place God wants to change. The famine's over. Come on, it's time to prophesy into your family. The spiritual famine's over. The financial famine's over. The health famine's over. Whatever's been in deficit, just declare it. Devil, you're a liar. Hebrews 11:3 says this: by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Invisible things from another realm made this world. God framed this world by his word. We frame our world by his word. Really, by our words. I'll say it again. Words cause famines. Words end famines. Words cause famines. Words end famines. It's amazing if we sometimes in heated moments of emotion in relationships or in life and disappointment and discouragement, it's amazing how much we can stop the enemy's activity when we don't give voice to things that are negative. Well, this is never going to happen. I'm never going to do this. I guess this is never going to happen for me. I guess my relative is never going to be born again. Blah, 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 blah. And the devil just gathers all those things up, puts them like bullets into his guns, and starts unleashing holy hell in our world. And we say, I don't know why so much is going wrong. Well, stop giving the devil ammunition to hurt you. Stop letting the devil use you to be his supply source. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, I pray this every Sunday when I'm praying for people that are sick. God sent his word. The Lord sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. So he could have sent an angel. He could have sent just a cloud. He could have sent some other earthly manifestation, a physical manifestation. But God sent healing and God sent deliverance by his word. Wow. When God gives you a word, he's giving you a key to a new season, to a new outcome, and to the fulfillment of that promise. Amen. I remember when I was praying, God, I need a financial breakthrough. And he gave me this a prophetic word. I said, thank you, Lord, but that's not really what I wanted. I needed financial breakthrough. And he said, I gave it to you when I gave you this word. Believe this word, pray this word, stand in this word, declare this word, and it will happen. That's how breakthrough comes. That's how God unleashes heaven. That's how famines end. The famine's over. Why God said so. The famine's over. Why God said so. It's somebody in your family has to be a famine breaker. Somebody has to be a curse breaker. Somebody has to stop the activity of the enemy. Okay. Point number two. This the ruler of that who was leaned on by the king. He's really also a portrait of our own internal struggle we have when God speaks to us. Never let human reason steal divine revelation. Don't let your mind's doubts defeat your heart's faith. So it's a big thing because your mind, especially when it's not renewed in specific areas, will always have sincere, reasonable, calculated doubts, deductions, conclusions, and all these ideas. And so sometimes you just have to tell your mind to cool down. In the Old Testament, the idea of meditating on God's word, one of the key words for meditating means this, to mutter. And to mutter means just to speak sentences. And so when you see an Orthodox Jew praying, for example, at the Wailing Wall, in Jerusalem, when they're bowing back and forth at the wall, they're divining. So it's a Davidic priesthood, Davidic practice. And so what they're doing is they're taking a scripture and they're saying it over and over and over. So they take one scripture and just massacre the devil with it. They'll just start So it's amazing what happens when God's word has a constancy. When your heart hears your mouth hear God's word, it has more influence than any other words you hear. Your words have more influence over your life than anybody else's words. You know, God's word, but your words, whatever you speak. Okay, so this man thinking in terms of logic and deductive process and reasoning said, oh, how could that be? He said, how could it be? Have you ever gotten in trouble trying to figure out how God would do something? Oh, God, I don't know how in the world you're going to do that. I got depressed in 1995 for 2.5 years because I couldn't reason a way God could make something bad I was going through good. I looked at every vantage point. I calculated everything my little finite mind could think of. And I couldn't come with a way God could make it good. But I'm not God. So one of the names of God is Jehovah Sneaky. And so that means God has other ways of doing it than you know. God's got a bunch of ways. Well, you know, I'm really at the mercy of this. I'm really subject to that, and I don't see a way out. I know. Just keep trusting God, because God, there are a lot more things in play than you can see. God plays chess at 1,000 levels. We play at 1 level. So God, there are lots of things moving that we don't always know, and so we have to trust God and believe God and overcome the impulse to doubt God when something's not going right, or when we're going through something that's challenging, or when something in our world is disappointing. There's a great scripture in Luke chapter 4. Peter is, Luke chapter 5. So Peter is fishing, catches nothing all night, and brings his boat to shore. Here comes Jesus with a great entourage, a great multitude of people. So at the shore, and so Jesus jumps into Peter's unused boat, and he says, can you push it out to sea a little bit, you know, for a few feet? And so Jesus preaches all probably mid-morning, early afternoon, out of Peter's boat. So at the end of that, he turns to Peter, who's the whole time acting like he's doing something, but really listening to Christ. He's repairing his nets. And Jesus looks at him and said, launch back out. Go back out to the deep. Let down your nets for a great catch. So Peter, who's a professional, looks at the lay preacher. Have you ever had that? Come on. Be honest with me. Oh, maiden. He's a preacher. Oh, my God. Everything's so easy for him. But out here in the real world, where we live. And so Peter's thinking, I'm a fisherman. And so Peter says, Lord, he gives him the facts. Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. That's the fact. So faith is never ignoring facts. Faith does not ignore facts. Faith is superior to facts. Faith says God's word is superior to my fact. So, and he uses this great word, the great English word, nevertheless. At your word, we will do this. And so they go back out. It was Peter and Andrew, James and John. They go back out, and they catch so much fish, their nets are breaking. And when they come to shore, Peter's overwhelmed. He says, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, from now on, you'll catch fish. One of the key things I like about that is never leave a season in defeat. Give God the chance to give you a great victory. And here's what happened to Peter. Once Peter saw that Jesus had authority over fish, it was easy for Peter then to step into what Jesus said. From now on, you'll catch men. That he would be a soul winner. Because the same God that gave him a net full of fish will give him a net full of men. That he'll be a catcher of souls. That there's testimonies. So testimonies are transferal from one part of our life to another part of our life. If God can give me a victory there, he can give me a victory here. Okay? So nevertheless, at your word, we'll do this. I'm going to overcome logic. I'm going to overcome reason. I'm not going to be limited. I'm not going to be bound. I'm not going to be... So when God says something, so Like thinking about this year as you fast or seek God and really press into God in January, God will talk to you and say things like the famine's over, that tomorrow everything will be different. But if you're not careful, all the reason, all the logic, all the history, all the hurt, all the pressure, all the problems will marshal up a defense, a prosecution against what you're saying and say, how could that be? But don't worry about how God's going to do it. Just trust him, he's going to do it. Come on. Prayed for my son to get back to God. He was away from God 7 years, praying for him. And, you know, and I, there are a million ways God can reach somebody. So the way God reached them was incredible. I wouldn't have even thought of that way. So don't worry about the how. Just trust in the who. God's going to do it. God's got it. God's got my family, my finances. God's got it. Let your faith be superior to your reason. There's nothing wrong with, go ahead and learn all the facts, but then let your faith be superior to the voice of the facts in your life, especially as they cry out a resistance about God's promise to you. Third thing, the four lepers said, why sit we here till we die? This is an important point because I mentioned a couple things about them. It's time to break free from the grip of fear, pain, and apathy. Don't let anything in your story, don't let anything in your history, don't let any present problems keep you from acting when God gives you the impulse that something good's about to happen. May God light a spark in your heart this year that says, I'm getting up. Why sit we here any longer? Why sit we bound by everything that this generation is suffering, but bound by fear, our own pain, our disappointments, the betrayal of our friends, our own sinful history, whatever it is, why sit we here? An overcomer is simply a person who doesn't let failure keep them down. Why? Everybody falls. Everybody, the righteous man, though he falls 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 times. That's a full cycle. There's only 7 days in a week. That's a rough week. How about they go, fail? How Tuesday go, fail? How Wednesday go, cussed someone, fail? How Thursday go, flirted with a girl, fail? How Friday go, fail? Saturday go, fail? Sunday go, what'd you do? Kept getting up. The righteous man, though he falls 7 times, yet he keeps getting back up. It's so important. Because in our faith life, our lives just in general are marathons. And it's so important because the devil is an expert shamer. He's expert. The Bible says he's the tempter. He seduces us into sinful activity. He's the deceiver. He deceives us about the consequence of sin or deceptive actions. And then he's the accuser. So let me get this right. He pulls me into something by deception, convinces me that this sin's okay, and then when I fall, he starts condemning me. He's the full package. So shame is the enemy of your destiny. Shame is the enemy of your identity. Shame is the enemy of your personal health. You have to conquer shame. And one of the ways, so we acknowledge sin. So the Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous Christ Jesus. If we confess our sin, he's always faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or the root that caused that sin. So whenever you're trying to overcome a sinful habit, just keep believing God you're going to overcome it. Keep confessing your sin, being honest, being open, be repentant. So we can't tell people that fall. The church has to stop shaming people for failing. So we have to be the life preserver. We have to be the voice of hope. Get back up. Get back up. Why sit we here till we die? God's not done in your story. Come on, I want God, and God has over the years, I want God to keep bringing people to this church that the whole city's given up on but God. Oh. Did you hear about preacher, what's his face? Yeah, he fell. Yeah, now he's going to church for the nations. is welcome here. Oh, did you go about someone, the politician, front page news? Bah, 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 bah. Did you hear about them? Yeah. What's happening? Oh, they're going to church. Yeah, welcome. They're welcome here because this is a shame-free zone. God will help you overcome your sin, forgive you for your past. He'll empower you to live differently. But it's impossible. They caught a woman in adultery. Men did. They drug her to Christ. They said to Christ, the Mosaic law says she should be stoned for adultery. We caught her in the very act. And Jesus was trying to ignore them. But they kept pressing him. What do you say? So the Bible says this. He's writing in the sand. Now, a couple points. When... God's just so cool. In the temple, in the tabernacle of God, God would often expose the sin of leaders by having a prophet write their name in sand or their sin. Can you imagine what Jesus writing down there? Hey, Bob. So I don't know what he's writing, but that could have been one thing. But so Jesus finally... Because they press him. He said, he that is without sin, he uses a Greek word that's only used one time in the New Testament, which reads this, he that is without this kind of sin, let him cast the first stone. And they left from the oldest to the youngest. And it wasn't that they all necessarily were physical adulterers, but all of them had struggled with lust. And lust is equivalent to adultery. That's what Christ said. That's what he said in Matthew 5. So from the oldest to the youngest, they leave. So they're all gone. And Jesus said, woman, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? Where are your shamers? And she said, Jesus, you chased them all away. And here's what he said next. Neither do I condemn you. She's wrapped in the sheets of her sin. She's not lived one good day yet. She's not had her turnaround. He said, before anything changed, there's no condemnation. Neither do I condemn you. And he said, sin no more. Here's the point. The compassion of God precedes the requirement of transformation. If we don't get this right, in the kingdom of God, people can change. But the church keeps, religion wants people to have dogmatic demands of behavioral change before God's changed your hearts. Whatever you demand someone change their behavior before God's changed your heart, all you do is sentence them to a lifetime of shame. Just give Jesus the chance. Come on. Give. So I'm praying 30 years ago, this is kind of the Israel Houghton story. I'm praying. I'm driving home from church. The church had grown to about 1,000 people. Eagle's Nest, and I'm driving down Shea Boulevard, and I'm having a pity party, calling it a prayer meeting. Oh God, all those people, and I drove past a little bar called the Dirty Drummer, and I said, God, there are better musicians in that bar, you know, playing for 10 drunks than I have for I think maybe 1,500 people back then. So I pull into my house. I'm walking in the living room, and the Lord says to me, well, why don't you, Michael, do something about it? I hardly ever ask God questions anymore. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, command musicians to come out of darkness into my kingdom. Man, it hit me like a lightning bolt. I fell on my knees, got on the couch, started praying. North, south, east, and west, I called musicians, and I called singers from north, south, east, and west. Angels of God, bring them in. And so the phone rang, and a bunch of cool things happened. But anyways, within a couple of weeks, Jim and Nancy Simmons got saved. They owned Chewy's. It was the largest jazz nightclub in Phoenix, in Tempe. So they don't get just saved. They get radical, tongue-talking, jumping around for Jesus, sharing the gospel, delivered from everything, saved. I mean, they're saved. So they get from their band the best saxophone player, the best trumpet player, the best guitar player, best bass player, best drummer in Arizona are sitting in that row. And so I looked at them, I looked at my team, and I thought, I think God answered my prayer. So I brought them on stage, and then over the next maybe three, 4 years, New Times Magazine did many front page stories about our church. The first one said this: you'll never believe where the best music in Arizona is. A rock and roll magazine that doesn't like Jesus loved our music. But so Jim and Nancy are up here on the stage, and they're, you know, leading worship. So I get like the church thinks sometimes I don't know anything, which sometimes I don't. But I get little notes. Pastor, I know you're a man of God. You probably don't know this, but they own a nightclub where people drink alcohol and shake their booties. And so I'm like, maybe we should just give Jesus a little time to change them. You know, they've been saved, 6 months. And so I pushed back. I said, we're just going to give. So at the end of that year, I get a call from them, an urgent emergency phone call. They had to meet me. I go to my office. They're weeping. I said, what happened? I thought there was something traumatic that happened in their family. He said, oh, God spoke to us. What did he say? He said to shut our business down. And so, so they were offered $6 million for it to sell it. And then they told me that. We were offered $6 million. I calculated the tithe off of $6 million. I'm like, are you sure you don't want to sell it? And I don't think I said that. I'm sure I thought that. And so they shut down. They walked away from $6 million. You with me? I don't think a whole bunch of their critics would have. Jesus didn't just change them. I mean, he ruined them. So they became radical. I need to get this, because sometimes the people that have had kind of the toughest stories carry the greatest anointings. And in this story, these poor, suffering lepers ended up being the key people. Pastor, who's God going to use next? Look who the devil's picking on now, because that's who God's going to choose next. Group of people, generation of people, race of people, family, whatever. Just look. Last point, I got to close this message. Whatever hurtful or evil thing the enemy has done against you and your family, God's about to do the opposite. So, the answer to the famine wasn't that, the famine's over, we can begin normalcy. The famine didn't just end, it transformed into abundance. So they went from super famine to super abundance. So much bread, it was cheaper than before the famine came. So much supply of everything. Everything that you could measure was in abundance, okay? So this is a big thing, because when people act, tomorrow, if you think about it, pray for me. I'll be heading to New York City in the morning to minister at C3 New York City for a couple of days, and it's going to be great fun. And so, but everybody wants prophecies about their destiny. One of the best ways of interpreting what your destiny is correctly interpreting your history. Because concealed in the rubble of the disappointment and devastation of your history is the promise of your destiny. Here's what I mean. Whatever the devil's done the worst, God wants to reverse it and do the best. God wants to opposite it. I got a beautiful letter from a woman from New Zealand named Jazz. And Jazz, 4 years ago, I was preaching at the Shout Conference in Auckland, and it's a big basketball arena. And so I'm coming on the stage, first time preaching there. I'm coming on the stage, and as I'm walking across this massive stage, twice as big as I'm trying to get to the pulpit, the Lord said, don't preach yet. Have an altar call for suicide. They don't even know me. I'm just a, blonde, slightly overweight American preacher. And the Lord said, just obey me. So I grabbed the mic, and I said, the Lord told me there are people struggling with suicide. And before I say a word, God's going to heal you and help you. The Lord told me someone in this room is going to kill, planning on ending their life today. And God says, he's stopping it. He loves you. He's going to heal you. So what happened was Jazz had just walked into the very back arena, very back door of this massive arena to say goodbye to her friend. And she had written a note. She'd had all the things at home to end her life. And she just came to say goodbye to her friend who went to that church. And so as she's walking out of the hall into the auditorium, and the first thing she heard was, someone here is planning to take their life today, but God's going to heal you and stop you. And so I had an altar call. She sprinted 100 yards down front. 33 people answered the altar call. But she sprinted. So fast forward to today, Jazz has they're making a movie about her life. Jazz leads a government agency, anti-suicide, the largest government agency for anti-suicide prevention in New Zealand. She's being commissioned to write a book. She's the royal family in England has brought them into their nonprofit agency, whatever it is. So she's had this whole list of things she wrote me last night that God's done for her. Amazing. From one word from God. A famine, so she didn't just come out of famine. She was anointed to bring everyone else out of famine too, out of the destruction of suicide, depression, and self-destructive behavior. Joseph, the end of his life, said this in Genesis 50:20. You meant, conspired, and purposed evil against me. You imagined evil against me. But God purposed, imagined, and created, meant it for good, as it is this day. In the salvation of so many. So Joseph said, God took the worst thing that ever happened to me and did the best thing that's ever happened to me. You've got to stay with me. Because your story is not just crawling out of the pit of the devil's weapons of despair and discouragement or devastation and survival. Your story has a retrieval, a restoration, a reparation component to it when God says, I'm going to give you everything back in abundance. I'm going to do the opposite of what happened to you. The opposite occurred. We know that all things, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. If it's not good yet, it just means God's not done yet. Now just let me close with this idea. So when you look at your family and you say, well, gosh, my family's had these horrible things. Man, God has redemptive purpose for you. And sometimes your destiny is just the opposite of the adversity, the oppression, the affliction of the enemy, the devastation, whatever the enemy in life has done to you. Destiny is the opposite of that. I've come that you might have life. The thief comes to steal. I've come to give you back what he's stolen. The thief comes to destroy. I've come to heal what he's tried to destroy. The thief kills. I've come to resurrect what he's tried to assassinate in your story, in your life. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I declare you, tomorrow everything's going to be different. That the famine's over, that you're going to see amazing things happen in your story. May God fill you with such a outrageous hopefulness, a voice of faith. I had, a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago, I had in like 6 weeks, like 5 staff people leave. And BG and Melody have been here 18 years, Bob and Debbie 10 years. And so everybody just, was transitioning out and all at the same time. And I think, oh, man. And so the Lord said to me, Michael, why are you worried? Well, everybody, my team's, going to other places. And the Lord said, here's what he said to me. The church is going to be better than it's ever been. The worship, better than it's ever been. The finance, better than it's ever been. Everything you're worried about is going to get better. Just trust me and don't worry about how I do it. Just start prophesying. So for 2.5 years, I've been prophesying every day. Thank you, God. Everything's better than ever here, better than it's ever been. And sure enough, that's what's happening right now. And if you were here Sunday, that was here, okay? And I just want to say, I don't know about your story. I just know that God's going to use your voice, your faith. He's going to use your positioned life right in the middle of that famine or that difficulty or that storm to bring peace or healing or love or life or the opposite of what's happened. You're the curse breaker. You're the person God's going to use to shake things up. You're the person God's going to use to do the opposite. Oh, thank you, God. Last scripture, Proverbs 6:31 says, if a thief be found, he must restore seven times from the substance of his house. Now, there's some contextual depth in all that, but the principle is this. When you find what the devil's done, you have authority to tell him to repay you. So, stay with me. Well, Pastor, the devil keeps stealing. He'll stop stealing from you if you use, every time he does it, that as a launching pad to require seven times back. Okay, devil, you took that. Now I demand you to give me seven times back. I loosen financially, whatever it is in your realm, that kind of, sometimes all the devil does is open the door for your miracle by attacking you. All the devil does is open the door for your next promotion, your next level, your breakthrough by initiating something against you. Ah, thank you, Jesus, for what you're about to do. The opposite is about to happen. Thank you, God. Tomorrow, everything will be different. Tomorrow, everything will be different. Tomorrow, everything will be different in your people, in their story, their family, their life. Thank you, God, that you're up to something good in 2020, a year, God, of promise, a year of so many glorious victories and testimonies for your people. Thank you, God, for strength for the weary, healing for the hurting. God, I thank you for encouragement and life and revelation. Thank you, God, for all you've done and all you will continue to do. We honor you. Come on, just worship the Lord with me. God, we honor you. We worship you. We thank you by faith in advance for what you're about to do in our stories, in our journey. Thank you, God. You are a faithful God. You're perfect in all your ways. And God, you're up to something. I know that he that has begun a good work in me is going to finish it. You're the author and finisher. I know that all things work together for my good. I thank you, God, what the enemy meant for evil, you're turning for good. And we thank you, God, in advance, God, for that kind of breakthrough. And Father, right now, I just want you to think about your life, your story, your circumstance. And right now, I want you to start declaring a word of the Lord. Start declaring healing over hurt and deliverance over bondage and freedom. Just whatever it is in any part of your life or your family or a story, your present circumstances. Just unleash right now a heavenly barrage, a prophetic promise. God, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, God, that revival's here in America. Thank you, God, that 2020 Awakened will be the unleashing of a wave of glory across this country. Thank you, God, that John Bevere here Sunday, we're going to see the glory of God come in all three services. Thank you, God, for victories and testimonies for every person in this church this month. Thank you, God, you're faithful in all your ways. Thank you, God, for so many new victories in old battlefields. Thank you, God, for new strength for the weary. Thank you, God, for new revelation for those that are hungry. Thank you, God, for new joy for those that have been struggling with sorrow. Thank you, God, for rivers of peace, those that are fighting anxiety. God, we praise you. Come on, worship the Lord with me. He's about to do something wonderful in you, for you, with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to say this about the four lepers. That God will use anybody that shows up. Don't let the devil or people disqualify you from being used because of something in your history. Well, God could never use her again. Stop it. You don't know God. He'll use people that respond to him, that are available to him. He'll use people maybe we wouldn't choose. Aren't you glad we're not God? And that's what he's saying in your story. No matter what's happened, don't let the devil talk you out of a great victory or a great opportunity because somehow he tells you you're not worthy of it. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. God uses who shows up. God used four lepers, the most disqualified, the most unqualified, the most despised, the most devalued, the most shame-ridden people in the whole city. God used them to set a city free. Amen. Lord, thank you for using us. Thank you for using us. Don't wait till your life's perfect before you let God use you. You with me? someone say, oh, you're still struggling with this. How come you're, stepping out in ministry? I know I'm imperfect. I'm just a leper getting better. I'm just helping. But I'm not going to stay silent about what I know about Jesus. I've got the good news. I've got the truth. I've got the life of God, the promise of Christ, eternal life, forgiveness, righteousness, and joy. I've got this great blessing from God. I can't keep quiet about it. Thank you, God. I feel like over parents and grandparents, I just want to say this, that I declare over this church and over those watching that a prophetic grace comes upon you to prophesy destiny issues over children and grandchildren, no matter how old or young they may be, that you'll say things over babies or say things over 50-year-olds. It doesn't matter. You're going to say things that you know are related to the destiny for that child or grandchild or great-grandchild, that you're going to be the voice. You're going to be the one who unleashes heaven for on their behalf. You're going to say it so God can do it. God's going to use you to end the famine. God's going to use you to release an abundance. God's going to use you to pray the heart of heaven over that person in Christ's name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. You are